Turn this morning to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians 12. We were fortunate enough this past week to take vacation and do something we've been trying to do for about 3 or 4 years, and that is go up to Niagara Falls on vacation. We got passports several years ago, and every year there was something that came up during the month of May that prevented us from going, and so we finally went. And I guess the good news for us is they let us back in the country after we left. And the bad news is there's far too many cars in America. And I arrived at that conclusion somewhere between Columbus and Cincinnati Friday afternoon when we sat in traffic for about 2 hours. And but we had a great trip and did enjoy the drive up and not back quite as much, but we did enjoy the trip. And if you've never been there, particularly on the Canadian side, I would recommend if there's any way possible for you to go, go. If you drive the trips, we made 2 days out of it. You could drive up in one day, but we found that things economically were much more reasonable on the Canadian side than they are in America as far as motel rates and coffee and all that kind of stuff. And but it's a beautiful place. I'm going to be away tonight. I had agreed to do a wedding today without asking what time. When they asked me if I'd do a wedding on Sunday, I figured it'd be around 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And it's down in Chickamauga, Georgia. And it turned out it was going to be at 6 o'clock. And since I had committed to do it, I hated to tell them, find somebody else. And I told them yesterday, I said, well, hopefully I'll be back tomorrow. And after the bride passed out. Anyway, Jerry's going to be here tonight teaching. And for those of you that tune in over the internet, we're going to try to broadcast tonight. I'm never going to say anymore we're going to broadcast. It's always an attempt. Last Sunday morning, we got everything set up and started getting messages on the internet there that the people couldn't hear the broadcast. And it turned out that everybody that was using an Apple product, an iPhone or an iPad, could not get the broadcast. Sunday night, everything was fine. Worked great. This morning, while Abby was singing, I took my iPhone and pulled it up, and it was transmitting fine over my iPhone. And so I don't know if it's going through this morning or not, but at any rate, we do the best we can with the technology we have. I got a lot of suggestions this week about what we needed to do to improve, and I didn't understand a one of them. talking about these players and this player and that this system and this iOS, and I'm just sitting there shaking my head and thinking, come home, Billy. I don't understand this stuff. But anyway, we'll try to broadcast tonight, and I appreciate Jerry's message this morning in the first hour, and he'll be here tonight for the evening Bible study. 2 weeks ago, we started a series of messages on the charismatic movement, or the gifts, spiritual gifts, and we read this verse both weeks to start out, and I want to read it again this morning. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1, the Bible says, from the Apostle Paul to the church at Corinth, now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. That verse speaks volumes because that tells us that there must have been a problem with the church at Corinth and the way that they were approaching the idea of spiritual gifts. And so, as in every chapter where Paul addresses some type of issue that is going on at Corinth, so is the case in chapter 12. And he's addressing here the spiritual gifts. And in chapter 13, he talks about the charity superseding all the gifts, and how that when that which is in part shall be done, when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part shall be done away. And then in chapter 14, where we'll look this morning, hopefully we'll get there. But anyway, Paul addresses the misuse of tongues, the speaking in tongues. Now, the spiritual gifts, several things that we looked at. Number one, the Bible says that the Jews require a sign. Whereas Paul, our apostle, said we walk by faith, not by sight. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1, Paul said, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles carried away unto these dumb idols, even as you were led. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. Now, last week we looked at, in the Scriptures, what was the purpose of the Spirit, what was the purpose of spiritual gifts. And we saw that the spiritual gifts that Paul mentions here, most of them in chapter 12 there, were things like wisdom, knowledge, those discernment, and those things were to profit withal. Later, Paul wrote to Timothy and said, all Scripture is given expression of God and is profitable. And so what we saw, hopefully we saw, people understand this, is that there was a time when the spiritual gifts ceased. We know that not just by looking at one verse, but we know that the Apostle Paul at one point had the ability to heal people. As a matter of fact, Paul possessed all of the gifts. But Paul had the ability to heal people. Toward the end of his ministry, Paul did not have the ability to heal people. And he told him so. He told Timothy, take a little wine for thy stomach's sake and then often infirmities. And he mentions others that were sick. So there was something that took place. My belief is 1 Corinthians 13 tells us that when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. The gifts were in part. There were those that had individual gifts, whereas we have the entire completed Word of God. Remember when Paul was in prison in Acts chapter 16? He was miraculously delivered. Well, why didn't that take place when Paul was facing death when he wrote 2 Timothy chapter 2 or chapter 4? Because of the fact that the Spirit, as the Word of God came to completion, there was no longer a need for the spiritual gifts. Number one, because the Jews require sign, and by the completion of the Scriptures, the Jews were not God's people. There was neither Jew nor Gentile, bond or free. And so the ministry of Mark 16 was no longer being carried on. These signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out demons and so forth. What's interesting is in the modern charismatic movement that many of the gifts have been basically overlooked. Like, drink any deadly thing and it shall not hurt you. You don't see many people doing that. Raising the dead. You hadn't seen that occur. Even though some people believe it can happen. There was a man down in Alabama that they found his wife on the back porch 3 weeks after she had passed away. And the neighbors began to complain about the stench and so forth. And he said he was waiting for the Lord to raise her from the dead. It didn't happen. Even the healing ministry, and that's a real big one today. But you know what? Everybody that has supposedly been healed since the first century died. Now, stop and think about that, folks. Now, regardless of whose healing program it is, as I mentioned a week or two ago, the death rate is still one apiece. And the only way you're going to get out of this world alive is if the rapture takes place. If not, we're going to all go to the grave. The spiritual gifts today are used to excite, motivate, and stir the emotions of people in a religious setting. And so the question becomes, if they ended with the completion of the Word of God, why are there so many people today literally millions and millions of people that embrace this doctrine of what's called the charismatic movement? Well, the answer is not in the Bible, because the Bible was completed. The answer of why the gifts are not in effect today is in the Bible. But if you want to go back and look and see why this thing, or how this thing came about that we're in the middle of today, you have to look at some historical accounts. You see, as I mentioned, our belief is when the Bible was completed, I believe all verbal and visual revelation from God ceased. Nobody has, Brother Jerry talked about this morning, nobody has seen Christ since the Apostle Paul. They might have thought they did, but they didn't. Nobody has heard an audible voice of God. People talk about that still, small voice in their head that tells them to do things. You know who that still, small voice is? That's you. It's not God. God speaks today through His Word. Now, it may be surprising to some, but there are theological historians that have studied this out, and many believe that the theological roots of the Pentecostal movement actually began with John Wesley, who was the founder of the Methodist Church. And they believe that because Wesley promoted the idea of what is called Christian perfectionism. That doctrine teaches that there is a second filling of the Holy Spirit. And he taught that as that a person that had that then has freedoms from self-will and desire. I sure wish that was true. Paul didn't have it, did he? In Romans chapter 7. There's another man by the name of Charles Finney. He took the idea of Wesley's, what he called the second work of grace, and he came up with the concept of modern day, this was back during the 1700s, the idea of the baptism of the Spirit, which was the second filling, and so forth. So, even though there was very little, even though there was the belief existed, I should say, it was somewhat subdued up until the early part of the 20th century. There were isolated individuals through the years that claimed to have the gift of speaking in tongues. There was a holiness preacher in Arkansas in 1879 by the name of Jethro Walthall, who claimed to speak in tongues. There was a man in 1890, Daniel A. Alry of Delaware, Ohio. There was a man in 1899, a preacher, C.M. Hansen of Dalton, Minnesota. And in 1909, there was really an outbreak of this at a school called Bethel Bible College. My grandfather was a holiness preacher. And so I asked my dad, did you ever talk to your father about the Pentecostal, the tongues movement? And he said, yes, I did, as a matter of fact. He said he believed in healing, but he didn't believe that men were involved in it. And as a result of that, one of my dad's brothers died of cancer because he would not go to the doctor. Started out with a small cancer on his face. He said God would heal it, so he refused to go to the doctor. Thankfully, my dad, when he had cancer at the age of 72, went to the doctor, and he lived to be 84 years old. But I asked my dad, I said, did he ever talk about that? He said, yes, I remember specifically, as a young man, just before I ran away from home, he said, my dad had preached at a meeting, and there were several preachers sitting around, and they were talking about this new phenomena of speaking in tongues. And he said, the only thing I remember my daddy saying, his name was John Atwood, the only thing I remember him saying was, this tongue stuff is of the devil. I said, he's a pretty insightful fellow. You see, not everybody that was called holiness embraced the doctrine of the speaking in tongues and so forth. But that's where it had its roots. In 1901, at Bethel Bible School in Topeka, Kansas, there was a lady there by the name of Agnes Osmond. And she went to this school that was run by a man by the name of Charles Parham. And so he, this Osmond at the school, taught his students in line with the holiness movement. And he introduced to them the idea of divine healing, sanctification, and speaking in tongues. At one point, I'm just going to read this. Parham told his students to ponder over what the Bible verse, "Receive the gift of the Holy Spirit," Acts 2:38, might mean, and whether any evidence specifically related to this gift could be found, giving them 3 days while he was absent for this assignment. When he returned, his students collectively agreed that if the Holy Spirit had descended upon an individual, then speaking in tongues would be the obvious manifestation of the Spirit. So the students pointed out that this type of event was mentioned 4 times in the book of Acts. And on New Year's Eve, Parham, the fellow that ran the school there, and his students planned to pray all night long for the gift of the Holy Spirit. In 1901, after midnight, on January 1, Osmond, this woman, Agnes Osmond, asked Charles to pray specifically so that she could be filled with the Holy Spirit through the laying on of hands, so that she might speak in tongues. And she said she did. And they said she did. The problem with it was never a scriptural speaking in tongues. It was a gibberish. There was no interpretation. But everybody marveled at this. The baptism of the Holy Spirit had begun. And thus the beginning of the Pentecostal movement as we know it today goes back to 1901. Those that view these things talk about the first wave, the second wave, and the third wave. The first wave would be considered from 1906 to 1960. In 1901, after the lady received the baptism of the Spirit, so called, it was in 1903 that they've started a movement or a revival in Los Angeles, California, at a faith mission called the Azusa Mission, and that was later known as the Azusa Street Revivals. And anybody that's a Pentecostalist can probably tell you about that. They'll go back to that place. The pastor of that little church was William Seymour, and he had a close association. He had been mentored by Charles Parham, who had the Bethel Bible School in Kansas. And they both agreed that the evidence of having the Holy Spirit was speaking in tongues. This revival that started in 1903 lasted for 3 years continually. And there were thousands of people. It started in 1906. It lasted to 1909. It was visited by thousands of people, and Parham and Seymour, during that period of time, had a parting of the ways, because Seymour believed in seances and occult trances, and Parham said that was not scriptural, so they parted ways, and it didn't take long for even those that were filled with the Spirit to not speak the same thing. And in 1914, there was really the formation of the first charismatic denomination that sprung out of this Azusa Street Revival. Anybody want to guess what it was? It was the Assembly of God. In 1914, there was the formation of the Assemblies of God. In 1916, as a denomination, they produced 4 distinctions from all other denominations, and tongues, and baptism in the Holy Spirit were two of them. Well, even though this movement was spreading across America at that time through the Assemblies of God and other small groups, it remained primarily in small groups of rather insignificant size and that kind of thing, in the not the nicest parts of town, little bitty groups and that kind of thing. However, the second wave, as they identify it, started in 1960. And in 1960, there was some concern among those that were speaking in tongues and experiencing the baptism of the Holy Spirit that they weren't infiltrating the churches. So there was a man by the name of, he was a California millionaire by the name of Dema Shakarian. I guess it should have been Demon Shakarian, but his name was Demas. And he was a millionaire, and so he decided that they were not reaching the people through the churches. So what they would do is he formed what was called the Fellowship of Businessmen. I can't recall the name right now, but it's something about the Fellowship of Christian Businessmen. And they would meet in hotels, and they would provide meals, and they would draw large. He went to the big cities. It was shortly after that. Well, during the 50s, I don't know if y'all remember or not, but I remember every Sunday morning before we went to church, the TV was always on, and there was one person that was always on TV, and that was Oral Roberts. And Oral Roberts was one of the first great healers, so-called. And there were others, but he was one of the main ones. Well, he became part of this, as did other men, such as Kenneth Copeland and by the way, that association, I did have it written down here, and started in 1951, was called the Full Gospel Businessmen's Fellowship International. And its stated purpose was to spread the Pentecostal message of tongues and healing via non-sectarian luncheons and conferences, because it was not being successful in the churches. So in 1960... the charismatic movement really went public when a Episcopal priest named Dennis Bennett in Van Nuys, California, said that he had personally spoken in tongues and that he believed that this was the pattern for the church. Later in 1966, the charismatic movement penetrated the Roman Catholic Church. In 1973, and by the way, this was in U.S. News and World Report, in 1973, they had a huge Catholic meeting at Notre Dame football stadium. Well, it wasn't just a Catholic meeting. It was a meeting of all charismatics. And the bishop at that time over Notre Dame stood in that stadium and said that the charismatic movement is the instrument that God will use to bring all people home to the Mother Church. That was his statement. The Mother Church being the Catholic Church. He said the charismatic movement was what God was going to use to finally unite all of Christianity. And what in reality it did was drive a wedge between those that believed the Bible and those that would put their faith and confidence in experience rather than the Word of God. So that got us up to 1960. Then there was what was called the third wave, which went from about 1982 to the present time. And all you got to do is just go back and look at the TV programs that popped up around that time. The 700 Club, PTL, Kenneth Copeland, Jim Baker, Pat Robertson, Oral Roberts. So y'all might remember, some of you younger ones may not remember, that Oral Roberts came on TV and said that the Lord had appeared unto him. A 50-foot Jesus appeared to him and said that if he didn't raise a certain amount of money, I think it was like $6 or $7 million, $30 million, that God was going to kill him. So a lot of people was pulling for him not to get it. But he did get it. And he got it from a fellow that owned a numerous racetracks, and he made all of his money off of gambling. But he gave Oral the $30 million, no doubt with the hope of that would buy him a place in heaven. From that time forward, there were several movements that broke out of this. Brother Moore used to talk about the revival that was going on down there in Pensacola that lasted for years. I think it was called the Brown Street Revival. Brownsville Revival. People traveled from all over. As a matter of fact, a man that worked for the Chattanooga Times that did several articles about our ministry here, because he was of like belief. He had heard us, and he was a friend of a man that attended church here. And so he was the religious editor at the Chattanooga Free Press at that time. Not the Times, but the Free Press. And so he went down there to these meetings. And when he came back, he and I and Harry Lawson had lunch together. And I asked him, I said, tell me about these meetings. He said, it's the most phenomenal thing I've ever seen. He said, the night I was there, he said, I only attended one night. He said, the preacher got up there and said that the Holy Spirit was so thick in the building that it had appeared in the form of a mist and a fog. And he said, so what I did, just before the service ended, I went outside, and with my notepad, I stopped and told people who I was. I was a reporter, and I wanted to ask them some questions. He said, every person I asked, did you see the fog? Every one of them said, yes. I said, well, what about you? Did you see it? He said, there was no fog. Which told me something, folks. And at about that time, I really got to reading and studying a lot on this kind of thing. And I came to the conclusion, and it's simply my opinion, that much of what goes on in that kind of setting is based on what we would call mass hypnosis. That people actually see things that aren't there, experience things that aren't there, and it's all represented as the work of the Lord. And so others would say, well, the devil made that mist appear. Well, if he had, everybody would have seen it, even if the devil made it appear. I am convinced that you can convince people, particularly superstitious religious people, you can convince them of most anything if you get them in the right setting. And that's why they're able to make people believe that they've experienced things that they have not. That's the danger of all this, is because it takes experience and always elevates it above the Word of God. And that's a dangerous position to be in. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for proof, for instruction in righteousness. Now, I mentioned a couple of weeks ago about the tape that I watched of Ron Parsley. Hayden said he had a copy of it at one time. And during that service, when he was speaking there at Abba's house, there was a woman that stood up, and she was speaking in tongues. It was not a foreign language. It was gibberish. And Ron Parsley, he said, I forget exactly, I don't want to misquote it, but he said something to the effect that that tongue did not have to be interpreted because of some reason he gave, justifying what she was doing. Later I found out from somebody that was at that meeting that she was asked to sit down and be quiet. Folks, it is one of the biggest scams that's ever been upon the face of the earth. And people buy it hook, line, and sinker. And it is no surprise that they do when you consider the millions and millions and millions of dollars that people have pumped into the ministry of these crooks in the name of healing, miracles, wonders, and so forth. And yet, you read from the Bible and show people the truth, and that's just not very exciting. The manifestation of the Spirit today is not an outward manifestation. As a matter of fact, people today, I heard a fellow this morning talking about this. They talk about going to church and the Holy Spirit falling and how they had goosebumps and the hair stood up on the back of their neck. And when I was listening to that fellow talk about that, and this man also mentioned, he's a Baptist preacher, but he said, there is nowhere in the Bible that says the Holy Spirit would make you feel like that. So forget it. And I remembered a story that Brother Brian Sykes told years ago, and I probably won't get all the details right, so if I'm wrong, I'm not lying about it, I'm just senile. But Brian, he grew up, and when the first service he came to here, it was a lot of shouting, hollering, and jumping up, and all that kind of stuff, wild music, and all that kind of thing. And Brian had been involved in that over in North Carolina. And he says, shortly after he began to see the truth of rightly dividing the word, he and June, and I believe it was Vance and Joni that went with him, over to Shelbyville, Tennessee, to the Walking Horse Celebration over there. And they have competition most all week. And the final night, they have the championship. And Brian said it was the most electrifying event he'd ever been to sports-wise. And he said that when they bring those horses in, and he said particularly at the very end there, the last horse was the one that was leading in points. And he said that horse began to strut around that ring and said the higher the louder the people hollered, the higher he stepped, and said it was just a beautiful sight, and said the people began to scream and holler for this horse and stand up. And he said all of a sudden he jumped up and said, glory to God. He said, and it dawned on me, the same emotion that made me shout about God made me shout about a horse walking around a ring. And he realized that could not be of the Lord. Now, there might be times that you want to shout. And there might be times you do shout about being happy about the Lord. But come on, folks. You know what that is? That's an emotion. That's not a manifestation of the Spirit of God. Sure, there's... people get emotional about their relationship with the Lord. People get emotional when they get saved and they cry, some people. Some people don't shed a tear. Other people, they can't help but shout, hallelujah. But that's not the Spirit doing that. That's your emotion doing that. As you react to the Word of God and what God has done for you and so forth. And there must be a separation of those things or else you'll get sucked into this idea of the Spirit moving, the Spirit falling, the Spirit doing this, and attributing things to the Holy Spirit that never were of the Holy Spirit. What we're seeing today is that because of those that have preached the Word of God and the truth of the Word of God, more and more of the charismatics are moving away from the speaking in tongues and the emphasis on that. There's emphasis today on being slain in the Spirit. There's emphasis, a few years back, any of y'all remember the Holy Laughter movement that started where people would laugh uncontrollably because they had the Holy Spirit? Go on YouTube and type in Holy Laughter and look at some of those idiots. I mean, people. All in the name of the Holy Spirit. And there's been numerous other things that, you know, I think Hayden mentioned to me that the pastor up there at the church, he got slain in the Spirit, and he's laying there on the floor. And he kept asking, could he get up yet? They finally let him up. I mean, you know, Benny Hinn, he used to hit him in the head. Now all he's got to do is just, you know, he can do it long distance, right through the TV. Brother Brian used to talk about the preacher over there in North Carolina that would say, you know, if you want to get the blessing, put your hand on, if you want to really feel something, put your hand on the TV as I pray. Brian said, if you want to really feel something, put your hand back there behind the TV. It's a mess, folks. But I'll tell you what, it's no different than any other false teaching that is contrary to the Word of God. It's just one that has swept this nation because people are all about emotion and feeling and experience. Tongues are for a sign, Paul said. The gifts, the Jews require a sign. The speaking in tongues in your Bible I thought we were going to conclude this today, but it looked like it would take us another week at least. But I wanted to do one specific message on tongues and the misunderstanding of some passages in chapter 14. But let me close with this. Speaking in tongues in your Bible was always other languages. There is a mistake taught today about 1 Corinthians 14 that says there's a heavenly language that is not any other language. But speaking in tongues in your Bible was always associated with speaking in another language. And it was for the purpose of communicating the gospel message to whoever was speaking in tongues at that time. It was also a sign to the Jews that a Gentile like Cornelius also had received the Holy Spirit, as in Acts chapter 10. That's the only two purposes you'll find in the Bible of speaking in tongues. That's the only two reasons for it. To proclaim the gospel message. And by the way, when we do the message next week, what you'll see is that what happened on the day of Pentecost was really a reversal of what happened back in Genesis chapter 11. You remember what happened in Genesis 11? They were all of one tongue. And because they did not disperse and do what God told them to do, He confounded the language. And what was the purpose of the preaching there in Acts chapter 2? Was that Israel might be saved and go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Well, how in the world were they going to do that if they couldn't speak other languages? And so God supernaturally, just like He supernaturally confounded the languages there in Genesis chapter 11, He supernaturally gave them the ability to speak, and people heard them speak in their own language. Paul said, I thank God I speak in tongues more than you all. And what was happening at Corinth there? There were people coming in that had that gift, and they didn't speak the language. The church didn't speak the language they were speaking. And because they wanted to show off and exalt their pride, they were speaking in that tongue, and it was of no value. Paul said, if it's an uncertain sound, it's of no value whatsoever. And the tongue stuff that goes on today, it's something that people either practice or they've heard. And as I mentioned years ago, back in the 80s, when all of this stuff was so prevalent, there was a man in Ohio that was teaching people a six-week course on how to speak in tongues. A gift of the Spirit would not require you to be taught. Folks, the Holy Spirit today is as real as He was 2,000 years ago. He has a very specific ministry in the life of every saved individual. He is real. He has a ministry of sealing us, of teaching us by the Word of God, of comforting us by the Word. He has a ministry. He is real. And so many times people shy away from the Holy Spirit because there's so much foolishness taught about it. So next week, we'll look at some of those things about the tongues movement and how all that started and where we talked about how it started, but what the result has been and the mistakes that people made in making reading 1 Corinthians 14. What's important to me when I read all of this, 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14, is that chapter 15 follows right on the heels. And I find it interesting, if you look in chapter 14, turn there, we've got 2 minutes left. And by the way, it's not like this platform is going to open up if I go over a few minutes. Some of you would wish it would, but 1 Corinthians 14, verse 38. But if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. Wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy, that's to speak by inspiration, and forbid not to speak with tongues. Why? Because there was a necessary use for it at that time. Let all things be done decently and in order. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, to keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and He was buried, and He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. You see, we read chapter 15 an awful lot, and we never stop to think about what's just been said in 12, 13, and 14, and what Paul is doing is redirecting the Corinthians back to what is really important, the gospel of Christ. You see, we can argue over all these kind of doctrines and that kind of thing, but the only when it gets down to the bottom line, the only real question for all of us is, if you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, are you trusting the gospel of Christ that He died for your sins, buried, rose again the third day? If you haven't, none of this really means anything. And if you haven't ever trusted Him, God Almighty will save you this very moment. You're talking about the importance of the Spirit. By one Spirit, He'll baptize you into the body of Christ and seal you the moment you believe. You might feel something, you might not feel anything, but that's not the issue, because we walk by faith, not by sight. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, He became your sacrifice. He died for you. God was in Christ, reconciled the world to Himself, not imputing your trespasses. Receive Him this morning for Christ's sake, because He'll save you if you'll simply believe and receive what He did. Would you stand with me for prayer? Our Father, we thank You this morning for Your Word. Lord, we thank You for the instruction of it. And Lord, we thank You for the truth that we can rest upon and not be deceived by superstition, by false teaching, by religious edicts and religious statements. Help us that we would always put our faith and our trust totally and completely in what You have said to us. And Lord, if there's anybody that's listening to this broadcast or here in this auditorium that's never trusted You as their Savior, help them to see and understand that the only important thing today is whether or not a person has trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. And if they've not, I pray that they would right now. For it's in Your name we pray. Amen.